Have to look into it more deeply. All right, if you have your Bibles, so I don't yell at you. Eric brought his from California. It's still warm. If you just put your hands over it, you'll have a little warmth there. I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and deep in the boring parts of the Bible. Just something that jumped out at me. You know, as I was looking for space, going around looking for a place, this one, I want to publicly thank God for providing it. You can't believe how little space there is out there, how little people are willing also. The one thing that I found that it really surprised me is how many churches are there that are totally empty. I mean, not empty like just a few people there. I mean, empty like nobody is there. Like the church is a relic. And, I mean, they're all over the place. And they're not being used. And, you know, when you try to reach somebody, they won't rent it. They won't. There's nobody there. If, like, the answering machine is on a shelf inside, it's amazing. And then I was... When I came in here, there's a plaque back here that tells this story, how this was a church in 1892. It's a relic. It's not a church anymore. It has game night. It has whatever it has in it for the community, right? But it's not a church anymore. People are not here for Christian services anymore. So I feel a little good about kind of taking back a piece of that, because Christianity is becoming a relic in our society. It's becoming a historical thing that happened once upon a time. And, you know, I have to say that's a very sad state of affairs. But it's not the first time that it's ever happened. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it says King Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. 25! He was king. And his mother's name was Abiah. Usually that's a bad sign, but it didn't turn out to be in this case. The daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. See, the whole house of the Lord was in total disrepair. The doors weren't even on the place. It was like a place for animals to come and gather and pass through there. You can imagine what happens when a building stays abandoned, what happens to it. So when he became king, the house of the Lord was in such disrepair, was in such ruin, that he tasked people with going in there and literally carting out. It says he carted out the filthiness out of the holy place. He just literally was carting out trash out of the place that used to have the service of the Lord in it, just carting the garbage out of the building. Because, you know, they just throw the stuff in there. You know, what am I going to do with this old bed right in there? What am I going to do with this junk? Until the whole place was like, you know, from Hoarders, you know, one of those hoarder places. So he tasked the people with carrying the stuff out of the building, took it out, repaired the doors, put it together again. And he says to them, "Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Get this junk out of here." Right? "And our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." Right? So it was just the simplest act of putting the house of the Lord back in order again. Just put it back in order again for the use that it was intended for. And this was profound. And the scripture says here, toward the end of the chapter, he says they wanted to start again doing the sacrifices and started them going again, but there were too few priests. There wasn't enough people to actually do the service of the Lord. So they drafted in the Levites, just lay people, to come in. It says, he tells us there in the end that the people, the Levites, were more serious about sanctifying themselves than the priests were. And so there was a time where just regular people took it into their hands, took it upon themselves to put the house of the Lord back in order again. I mean, they weren't ordained to do the sacrifices and stuff, but they were holding them down and carrying them in and carrying it off and doing all the stuff they were supposed to be doing. There weren't enough priests to do the job to put it back together again. Not enough people answering the call, and the building was in disrepair. It was relegated to reliquary. That's going to be the title. Make a note of that. It's going to be relegated. It was relegated to relic status. It was just going to be an old place that nothing was going to happen to. Now then, after him, you know, there's a long history there. He reigned for a certain number of years. That I don't want to get into all that. I don't want to bore you to death with a history lesson. Only what matters. Then after him came an evil king and another evil king that didn't last that long, probably the one that killed Isaiah, put him in a log, sawed him in half because the prophet was there, right, calling out against the sins of the kingdom. And then after that comes this other guy, Josiah. If you turn with me to 2 Kings, you know, so 60 years, something like 60 years passes. And if you go to 2 Kings, they took it out of my Bible. I don't know when they moved it to the other side of Chronicles. I must confess, I'm not in it often. Josiah, chapter 22, 2 Kings, chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and daughter of Adidah, Boziath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right or the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, that means he was 26. So Hezekiah was 25. Josiah was 26. What state is the house of the Lord in? It's right back again in the state it was in before. It's a total ruin. Nobody's using it. It's in disrepair. Josiah is moved by it, sends carpenters and masons down there. The scripture says that they didn't take any account. They didn't get any prices. They didn't keep track of them. Everybody dealt faithfully. It was a T&M job, right? And they put back the house of the Lord. They would put it all back together again. It was like rubble, ruin. Slid back again to be a relic, just a landmark, like this building, when you pass by it, you pass by it, it's like, oh, look, a little white church is there in the center of the town. Mm-hmm. But the Christian faith used to be the central thing. You couldn't even have a town unless the church was there to endorse it. They wouldn't even let the town open unless there was a church there. How far we've come now that they, we don't really want that in the neighborhood. We don't really want a church there. I'm standing in a church. That's not anymore. There's churches all around here, within 5-10 miles of here. You can't believe how many are empty. They're not churches anymore. They're part of a historical walk. There are Baskin Robbins. There's one after they got done marching around the strip club 50 times, blowing trumpets. The strip club is there, and the tattoo place next door took their storefront church because the church is not there anymore. Now it's double wide tattoo parlor. The condition of the church today, the condition of Christianity today, is sliding into becoming a relic. There's symbols, we hear church bells, we hear the things, oh, some people think it's nice, and some people are taking them to court for ringing the bells. It's a relic. Christianity is becoming a relic. But something great happens here during Josiah's time. The people that are clearing out the rubble around the place find a book of the law of Moses. They're like, what is this thing? They don't even know what it is. The Word of God lost to the people, completely lost to the people. You want to know how fast you'll have a dark ages like that? Just get rid of the Word of God from the people's hands. That's what the dark ages was all about. The Word was locked up into Latin. It was locked up into Greek. It was locked up into churches. It was locked up into dead orthodoxy where only trained people could speak the word of the Lord to you in some foreign language you didn't speak. Dark ages. We're in a dark ages, and it's so dark we can't see it. And so they find the book of the Lord and they bring it to King Josiah. One of the priests there, which I forget his official title, but he brings it to the king and reads it to the king. the book of the law. He hadn't even heard it. He, you know, it says he tore his clothes and, you know, this big dramatic, you know, thing of grieving over it. What he read there, the book of the law, it was there. And then there was this sort of, this revival happened, what we would call today a revival. There was this huge Passover, all these feasts, all these beasts were, you know, killed, and it was this huge celebration. It wasn't enough time for everybody to get, you know, sanctified in the temple. But so they implored God. They said, God, we know we're not going to be right with you when we come in here to do this thing. You let us slide to have this thing. And God let them slide under the law to let them have this, what we would call revival. And revival, as we call it today, is not revival. That's just regular old Christianity. What we document is our waning interest in God as we fall away from Him till we're just dead religion. And then when something happens, oh, it's revival. You got to be revived to begin with to be revived. And so we're dying now, and I say this not as somebody who wants to like get some kind of revival going or something like that, but there's a secret to this whole thing. And it's the Word of God. Not the Word of God, me droning on and on, reading to you 1,000 chapters, Word of God, but the Word of God that pierces your heart and gets inside of you and makes a difference and jolts you and keeps you awake and on your mind all week long. And God is bothering you and pestering you, trying to get you to do something for Him. It's alive. It's alive. And so when he heard the book of the words of the law, he rent his garments. He did something about it. He moved. He did something about it. And that's not abnormal. That is Christianity. Years before this time, in the time of Samuel, the temple, the house of the Lord was sliding that way. Why? Well, they were living large off the offerings. The priests were seizing on the offerings, taking the money, taking the best of it, and living large while everybody suffered. And it was a family business, right? Didn't matter who was called or who wasn't called. All that mattered was the sons were going to take over when the old man, the priest, the old man died. And that was going to be the way it was. And they were sleeping with the women in the congregation, and they were stealing the money, and they were as corrupt as could be and perverting judgment. And people hated church. I mean, it was temple then. But they hated to go. It says they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to go. Now, my experience with the Lord has been that He is awesome. I mean, He is so awesome. He's funny. He's the irony and the depth that He has, and the things that He shows you are amazing. I'd rather live without food, and I'm a fat guy, than live without God. I mean, but my experience is that church sucks. Amen. I mean, it sucks. It's like dry, and like you can barely get through it, and you can hardly stay awake, and you just feel like you're going to die, and is He going to be done talking anytime? Why is it like that? Kids used to run to Jesus because He was so much fun. All His disciples were like, get these children away from this area. This is a playground, not a playground. They were so pharisaical and uptight about it. They didn't want kids, but kids love Jesus. They love to come. I don't know if you ever try to drag your kid to church. Boy, it's like, they don't want to go. So what is going on here? So the scripture says when Samuel came, he was lent to the Lord there by his mom, and he began to minister in the temple. When he made it to his teen years, what I want to say are his young or middle teen years, the scripture says he did not yet know the Lord. grew up in the church. He was literally put in there like you might think an altar boy is, or you know, somebody's really young in there ministering in the temple. And he grew all the way up in the church the whole time and didn't know the Lord. Is it possible? Do we see today kids growing up in church that get all the way to their adult life? As soon as they're off to college, they're like, that's it for church. That's it for God. They come back, they have no idea what gender they are and what they are. Because they have no ground, no pillar, no anchor, no foundation for their lives. I was there. I could believe anything if you don't believe the truth. But then once somebody preached to me and shared with me the truth and didn't varnish it with a bunch of pandering and stupidity, it struck me. I'll tell you what I did is I ran for my life to get away from that place and get away from those people as hard as I could run. But here I am. So it didn't work that well. You know, so Samuel, it says, then later Lord revealed himself to him. And the scripture says this amazing thing about that time period. It says that the Lord appeared again in his temple. And the Lord appeared again in the house of the Lord, because he revealed the word of the Lord and it was being shared. So it's like this amazing thing happened. It came alive. Now, of course, he also did away with the other priests because they were in the way. It's Old Testament after all. But the scripture says at the time that the word of the Lord was rare and there was no open vision. Right? The word of the Lord was rare. There was no open vision. No one was getting any understanding from the word. They were just up here. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the Lord, the book of it. Oh, I want to run out of places sometimes what passes for preaching. It's just so intolerable. What you're feeling when you go is not out of line. I think God is bored, you know? But the scripture says there that when the word of the Lord, then this open vision, this living word of God was restored again to the temple, it was like God appeared. It was that strong. You know? So today there is a type of form of godliness. There's a Christianity that's out there that's just sort of it's existing. It's got a form of godliness. We do this, then we do that, then we do that, then we do this, then we say this, then we do that, then we it's like mechanical, you know? But it doesn't have any power in it. People's lives aren't being changed, they're not being inspired. If there's no inspiration coming from somebody that's speaking to you, what are you going to get? If I'm bored, you're bored. If this message excites me, it excites you. If it made me alive, it'll make you alive. Right? He quickens our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in us. It's like a something you can't get your finger on why, but it's different. Because today there's a form of godliness, but it denies the power. It denies all of that process that I just described to you of inspiration. It denies all of that. It stops it. It doesn't want it anywhere here. Well, brother, we have to keep it decently in an order. You mean keep a lid on it? Keep it from ever affecting anybody? Right? But it denies the power. It's just learning and learning and learning and learning and learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is not an it. It's not a book. It's not an article. It's a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The whole point of all of this, believe it or not, is to know him. And if that's not the goal and that's not happening, why? Why set up chairs? Why have music? Why do the thing? Why? Okay, maybe I'm talking myself out of a job. It's okay. You know? The whole point of just pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake just puffs us up. It might make us feel good for a second, but it doesn't really do anything. It doesn't really make us alive. In the book of Amos, turn there with me. It's either Amos the prophet or Amos the guy that makes the cookies. A less famous Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. And in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Our young people are just literally dying. They're not coming into the church. They don't want to hear from God. They don't want to know him. They don't care. We didn't care, so they don't care either. Let's be fair. We don't want to go. They don't want to go. But the problem, though, is there's a famine, not of food or drink or any other thing, but of hearing the words of the Lord, not necessarily preaching, not necessarily teaching, right? But of hearing the words of the Lord. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." That's what's missing. That's what's missing. But God wants to speak to every single person here. Maybe now, maybe later. Maybe he's talking to you about something completely different than what I'm saying to you. That's God. That's God. He's always talking. He wants to speak to us, right? And so when there's a famine of hearing from God and hearing his words, there's also a famine of life. There's a famine of spirit because he's not speaking. And when there's a famine of not being able to hear what God is actually saying, not a message, but the message. The message. Then we start to starve inside. We start to die inside. We start to go through just motions, but not really be fed. Not really get anything out of it. Not really. We're just going through. And so eventually you become exhausted and mad about it and bitter and upset. Been there. Okay? I'm telling you, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you're in there, no matter how much effort you put into that, is not going to satisfy you. I'm talking to you from the other side. I didn't want to do any of this. I'm like Jonah. I'm like running for my life from this. You have no idea. Decades on the run. That whale just got used to me being in there. Here I am. Satisfaction in your soul, in your spirit, comes from God, comes from hearing from him. When that is eliminated from the equation, we die inside. When we die inside, then the whole thing slides away until the church is a relic. Until Christianity is a relic. Until we're relegated to the dustbin. Relegated to reliquary. That's where we're headed as a nation, unless we turn it around. But the turnaround is so simple. It's so simple. It's right here the whole time. There's all this complicated doctrinal, theological stuff going on. The hermeneutical eisegesis of the dissection of the word. The minutiae, the hermeneutiae of the word. We're down into the little things of the third toe on the fourth beast and what color it was and what is that significance of that in the nations of the world. And we're all dying where we sit because we haven't heard from the Lord in months, years, decades, ever. And we're lost maybe in the seat like Samuel was growing up in the church and not knowing him. Not having ever met him. Jesus said, many are going to call me Lord, Lord, say, you know, we prophesied and we preached and in your name we did all these great works. And, you know, he's going to say what? I never knew you. I never knew you. You know, I wasn't going to throw that in there. I was just going to ease in, but can't help it. Turn with, you know, if you look at Haggai the prophet's been on my mind lately. You don't have to go there. I probably won't either. What happened is all the people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild another time where the temple of God, the house of God, was in total ruin. And they went back to Jerusalem and kind of started on the wall. And once they got a little bit of security, they started working on their houses. And then time passed and time passed and time passed. And the house of the Lord would stay there. And they had a little expression that they would say all the time. You know, like things like we say, like the Lord works in mysterious ways. Or other things that are not really true, but we just say them. And they would say, it's not time for the house of the Lord to be built. It's not time. They had an expression. And God prompts Haggai to take that expression and go to the people and say, look how hard you're working. Look how much effort you're putting into everything that you're doing. And it's falling through. You put it in the bag and it falls right out the bottom. You're working and working and working. And it's like there's a hole in the bucket. No matter how much you try to fill it, it's going right through. And you eat and you're not satisfied. And you drink and your thirst is not assuaged. And you're doing all this stuff, but nothing's, you're not getting anywhere. You're spinning your tires. Why? He tells them, because you're putting so much effort into your house and your construction and your building and getting it right for yourself, and the house of the Lord stays languishing. This is not a message about buildings. We are the house of the Lord. Right? Jesus came and said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But instead, we seek the things. We try to take doctrine and make it like, oh, Jesus wants me to be rich. If I just do this and that and combine it with this and then pray for that, God will expand my borders and I'll have Jabez for overweight, almost seniors. And I'll have all the money I want and all the business that I could possibly want. I'm going to apply these. Doctrinal truths and these things, and I'm going to apply them into my business, and my business is going to grow, and then I'll have money for kingdom purposes. This is mainstream theology. I'm telling you right here, and I'm here to tell you it's so dead. It's got nothing. And the reason why you start out and you're like, wow, I'm doing great, and until you're way off the path, and then it's like, now you're not doing so great anymore. Now you don't have 2 cents to rub together. Now your life is in ruin. Now your relationships are in ruin. And the more you focus on the relationships and the money and the job and the business, the more they fall through. Because you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of that will be added to you. Health and prosperity, all of that literally comes when your soul is healthy and prospering. When your soul is healthy and prospering, your life is healthy and prospering. He comes first. The other stuff doesn't come at all. He adds, or he doesn't add. That's on him. Right? He tells them, is it time for you to do all this stuff for yourself and take care of yourself, but not think about anything to do with your soul? Not think about anything to do with your life? How much more time do we have? Nobody knows. We don't know how this is going to go. We have a death pool. We could sign up later, see who's next. Take the boxes. I'm going to be somewhere up there toward the top 5. Right? So he says, you know, you how long are you going to push off doing the things that matter spiritually to your life? How much longer are you going to put it off? The whole thing. So the building lay there waste. In fact, it is more common that the house of the Lord was laying there destroyed than it was ever there functioning correctly in splendor. That's just the truth of it. It's more likely that we're in a total time of decline and ruin spiritually than that we're in a time of revival. But it can change like that. It can change like that, right? So if you get serious with the Lord, like really serious with him, he'll get serious with you. If you really seek him, he's there. If you really want him, you can have him. Now, I know we've got it like... Everyone's, you know, got everything with the magic wand. That's not how it happened with me. I would get up in the middle of the night and I would walk the streets and I was pounding heaven because I wanted to see what I'm reading happening. I don't know. Maybe I'm just dumb enough to not look at... There's an expression in the world that I can't use. I can't look at a trash can, you know, and be told it's gold blocks. Okay? And I was there looking at this, and I'm like, is this it? This is it? We're all just going to pretend that we're free, and we're going to pretend that we have joy, and we're going to pretend that everybody's, like, doing great, and we're going to pretend we're hearing from the Lord, and we're going to pretend we have a relationship with Him, and that's how we're going to go till the end? Because I'm out. I'm not doing that. I never wanted to do that. I heard that God is real and I can know Him and have a relationship with Him. It was church that stopped me from coming to church. I was like, okay, Lord, I know You're real, but please let it be anything besides church. It's got to be some other thing. I'm just being straight with you. I wanted Him. The prayers were not, let's just say we could not bring this up at your local church prayer night the way I was praying. I was desperately pounding heaven. I wanted to be filled with His Spirit. I wanted to hear from Him. I wanted to be led by Him. I wanted to move and operate in the different gifts of the Spirit that I read about, not pretend or not be told that there's no such thing as the gifts of the Spirit anymore. What are we going to do? Start ripping out the pages? Usually I keep an NIV around to rip the pages out of because I don't feel that bad about that. But what are we going to do? Just we're going to get rid of the gifts. We're going to get rid of healing. No, we got doctors now. Oh, Lord, we're going to get rid of the prophecy. No, we don't need to hear from. We don't need to hear from the Lord. We don't need healing. We don't need the things that He promises in there. You're going to have to take the mark to go to the doctor soon. What are you going to do then? You need to know how to pray. You need to know how to seek God. And you know, like sometimes that looks like Jacob wrestling with the angel. Like tackle him down and don't let him go. And he breaks your leg and you... But if you want Him, you can have Him. Go after Him. Go after Him. I wanted my understanding open. I wanted to understand His scriptures. I wanted to speak in tongues. I know. I wanted to, and I do. I wanted it. I wanted Him. I didn't want religion. I was done. I hung it up. Then, there, I said, no more. Everything changed. Everything changed. He introduced Himself to me. Great revelations. Introduced Himself to me. And that has been the foundation of our relationship since then. The gospel I preached didn't make it up. Nobody taught it to me. If you knew the people that were responsible for teaching me the gospel, you would know that what I'm telling you was not taught by them. It's the Lord. He's the one that preaches the same gospel, the same good news of knowing Him and a relationship with Him forever. It has always been that way. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, we could go there. Why not? We haven't read something in a little while. I just try not to bore you with too much reading. I don't want you to glaze over. Please, like a donut. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. He says, has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They've done two things wrong. We always do. We have forsaken Me, He says. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two things. God is that living water. He says it right here. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns which can hold no water. I can't really mess around with God in my life right now. I don't really, I can't really get, everything is such a mess. And It's like the last thing I can do is like add Jesus into my, you know, broken marriage, or add Jesus into my broken business life, or into my poverty. I'm going through a bankruptcy. I don't really have time to go to, you know, stop everything. I've been working every Sunday trying to get the taxes, you know, delivering pizzas, get a few extra bucks in my pocket. I can't really fit Jesus in. But if this ever goes away, if this ever is better in my life, then I'll do it. It reminds me of those Indians when they were the missionary, Christian missionaries came to them and said, you know, tell them all about Jesus. And they said, you know, this Jesus really sounds awesome. And we'll give him a shot one day. But right now we have to go fight a bunch of wars. Right? And this is how we approach it too. Like, that sounds great. You know, yeah, Jesus. But, you know, some other day, some other time. And then the more we struggle, the more we're grappling and fighting. We're fighting things that we have no authority over in our lives. We're up against things that you're not protected from, that you have no way to defeat without him. The faith, the thing that overcomes the world in this life, is our faith in him. That's how we overcome. The thing that is troubling you so much that makes you think, I can't come to him because, and you have 1,000 cracks in your cistern, 1,000 reasons why. Come to him. He'll give you the new bottle to put the new wine in. Promise. Almost done. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, I think. Oh, here. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anybody's thirsty, if anybody's needs, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a reference to God. He is the living water. He is that fountain of life. He is what brings life to our lives. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He's talking about the Spirit. You know, you hear Christians say things like, oh, Jesus lives in my heart. What, you got a condo in there? How's he fitting in there? How does Jesus live in your heart? It's the Spirit. He comes to dwell inside of you. He comes to take up residence inside of you. He dwells in your hearts by faith. This is the hope for our lives. He dwells in us by his Spirit. When you believe on him, like the scripture says, not like somebody's taught you or not like some denominational thing. Remember, he's setting it all up so you can hear from him. You can be led by him, directed by him, taught by him. So that's life. Amen. That's great. You don't have to sign up for somebody's seminar. I know I just put 1,000 ministries out of business right now, but if you're buying a 58-part message on sanctification, save your money. It's one step program. Come to Jesus, one step, bam, you're in. Everything changes. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 11 and finish there. But you know, I was thinking about in the book of Acts, you know, when the disciples are going into the temple in the hour of prayer. We're going to Matthew 11, chapter 28. I better go there too before I get talking, or I'll never find my way again. But you know, there's a beggar there who's been laying outside of the temple. It's like an ideal spot, right? He's like by a really popular gate for people to come in. And he's got his little spot set up there, and he's begging, and he's making a slaughter there with the alms, you know? But Peter and John are walking by him, and they want something. His legs don't work, so his ankles and his feet, his legs don't work. And when Peter and John walk up there, they see him there, and the guy wants, you know, alms, you know, like shaking the cup. And they say, look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reached down and take him by his hand and pop him right up. And his legs get strength and He starts running and jumping and running around in the temple. It gets him in huge trouble. They end up in little, you know, prison over it, basically, abused over it. But how much money would you have to put in that beggar's cup to make it better than that? Let's say you had disposable income like Chad has, and you had $1 million that you could just pour into this guy's cup. Would it be better than walking? Like walking again, not ever going around on the skateboard thing or whatever he was on there? I mean, I remember in Boston visiting my brother when he was in school, and there was this guy, it was a vet, and he had no legs, and he had one of those things, and he would swing through the railway cars, didn't even have a sign. People would get up out of their seats and stuff money into his pockets. He was dragging a thing and going from bar to bar, like going through as a vet, and people just... Oh, they couldn't help but just stop, and he would go right through the train cars to the next car, and it was like they were just filling his vest up with money. Like he was, wouldn't it be better to have the? I mean, who wouldn't pick the legs, right? I mean, probably he would. I mean, maybe he'd be making less. I don't know, but maybe he's got enough. I don't know, but just imagine the value. The value in dollars of what they had. Because I think you could give the guy millions of dollars and it wouldn't be as good as what happened to him. I mean, and that's what they had. Now, today there's ministries with tons of money. They do things with money. They feed the poor and open an orphanage and do all kinds of stuff with money. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I'm just saying... There's something better than all of that for us. It's not just a business arrangement or a voting block or a group that's, you know, a merchandising group. There's power to be had. There's spiritual power to be had, supernatural power in Christianity. That you don't know that, maybe. And I don't know. I mean, I'm not seeing it like I'm walking around and people are falling out healed everywhere I go. But it happens and it can happen. It's normal Christianity, right? I know we're like looking for revival when it's going to happen, but all we have to do is just live what is there. Believe what is here. That's what Christianity looks like. It's not a bunch of doctrinal excuses as to why it isn't happening, why it can't happen. You know, we've surrendered. We're relegated to reliquary. Yeah. That's catchy, if you can actually say it. Matthew chapter 11, 28, and we'll end there, I think. Jesus speaking here says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Aren't you tired? Who's not tired? Who's not getting worn out by this life? Who's not getting worn out by this just ridiculous and tediousness of it all? Who isn't worn out by their own sin, their own falling short, their own messes that they make? I'm tired. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of banging my head on the wall. You know, two steps forward and one step back. Maybe one step forward, two steps back. The only way you get there is if you give up and try to go home. You know, it's like it. There's an exhaustion, there's a fatigue that's happening in Christians' lives that can turn around. It can turn around. He says here, because look, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest to your soul. Deep inside, something refreshing inside that changes everything. That even if everything is wrong, that's right. You know what I mean? Like there's a little, what do they call that? Like a happy place you can go to, but you can't. There's no happy place in your head. I've tried that. I'm not going to have road rage. I swear. I'm not going to say happy place. They're all just trying to get where they're going to. It's just fine. It's going to be fine. It doesn't matter when I get there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to get out of my way. Yeah. There's no happy place inside of us. He puts it there. He puts this sanctuary in there. He sets up shop. He moves into our lives. He makes the difference. He gives us rest to our soul, a rest that we can enter into when you believe him, when you touch him. And he's there. He's available to us. You know, unfortunately, I don't have a real, like, slick seminar to sell you about, like, what the methodology is, because every person is different. Every person is brought to their end. There's the bad news part. Every person is brought to the end of themselves somehow. Some men break easy. Some men break hard. Like me. I break hard. If you look at me close, you'll see scars all over my forehead. I got stitches over here from hitting my head on my brother and a doorknob. I had over here with a log-splitting maul. I have another one over here, a motorcycle accident. Bang, 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 bang. That's my whole MO. That's my whole life. My whole walk with God is this constant, constant trial and error, hitting my head on the wall, not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but he is still there. He is always there. And so he works in everybody's life differently. As some people, you know, for Peter, it was a bunch of fish. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He kind of broke. And for it was Philip or Nathaniel, one of them, you know, before when you were under the fig tree. We don't know what was going on under there, but we do know that Jesus brings every person to a one-on-one relationship with him. Amen. Right? It's not a corporate thing. I joined a church, so I'm in. Or I joined a group, and I'm in. Or I did this, so I'm in. I was baptized again and again and again, so I'm in. It's this one-on-one meeting time, a little crossroads, a little place where you meet the Lord in your life. And there's these beautiful moments in your life where there's these opportunities where everything's sort of suspended and there's him. Take the opportunity. Maybe this is one of them. I don't know. Take the opportunity. Do it. Ask him. Seek him. Knock on heaven's door. Pound on his door and get from him the things that you are promised. He wants to. It's not like, no, I don't think you're going to get the Spirit. I don't want you born again. This is a guy who died on a cross cruelly and horribly to pay for your sins so nothing stood between you and him, and so that the Spirit could come and dwell inside of you. That was his purpose. He's dying for you to know him, right? I won't go on and on. Amen.